Bacha.
Bacha, we're right now you're the only one on, but I'm not ready for another couple of minutes.
Okay. You want me to hold or dial back in a little while?
You can hold.
Okay.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoach. Anna Bekoach, Gedulat Shemiyah, Terurah, Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. Kabel Rinat, Om Hasagvenu, The sequence Yud Kaf Shin is a healing sequence that allows us to take any part of our body that needs healing back to its stem cell state, where it can be cleansed, where it can be healed, where it can be rejuvenated, and then returning it to the body in its newly recreated pristine state, where it will again do its job as it was created to do. Bachem tacharem, Kasim kadosh, Yachid Shavatenu kabel, and the four verses that we say, starting with Samuel Bet from chapter 7, verse 10 from last year. Wasamti makom lamilis Israel in the and then the three verses from this year, Job chapter 7, verse 19. First Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. And the third verse is Job chapter 20, verse 7. Yo, next verse we say in a whisper. And we're going to read a verse from the Zohar, from the Parasha of Chukat, section 4, verse 24. L'shem Yehud Kudsha Brichu Ishkin Te Bid Hilu Urchimud Hilu Leata Shem Yud Ke Bavavke Beyehuda Shilim Bishem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Raza Dekola Ay Diktiv Leme Nida Chatat Iyo begin de call dinim tatayim we call inun diatu misitra dim saava kadiu yan ka misitra aharavayati va kedena Tada'a Maladam Hudashna Mechelev Kedain Kulhu Mitare Mitalke Visharan Bia Alma Kewan Biavde Hi, Ovada, Diltata, we call Haidina, Beatarda, De Hai Para, Biraman Allah, Etzerez, the Gomer, Kedani Tchalash, Bela, Dilthonu, call Atar, The Sharan Itbaru, Vidhalasuchu, the Arkin, Minea de Chai Hela, Dilchonit Haze Kegavna, Dalga Baihu, Kedain La Sharan, Bavarnash Vitake. The secret of this is written for the water of sprinkling. It is a purification offering. That is because all the lower judgments and all that come from the aspect of defilement receive their strength from Malchut at that time, when she sucks from the other side and dwells in judgment. As it says, filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness. At that moment, all the sentences from the aspect of defilement are stirred up to rise and dwell in the world. As soon as they perform that ritual of burning the cow, down below, in the sentences carried out in this place, in this cow they throw on her the cedar wood. Then their energy is weakened of the unclean aspect, and wherever they prevail, they break down and become weak and escape from there, since they see their might broken and suppressed, as it was performed in the ritual of the burning of the cow. Then they do not prevail on man, and he becomes cleansed. My commentary. Here in this Zohar Pasuk, we have a hint to the unity of everything. When the water of purification is sprinkled, every entity of the negative system is constrained by this knowledge, which is instantaneous. How much mankind lost when the temple was destroyed? What a loss. Does anybody have any questions? Tonight's class is class number 3 in this series of classes about Tikkun of Eating. It's on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, row number 15, the right-hand column. If you open that, you'll get to the landing page for that, for these classes. And there's a handout for class number 3, which is where we will start, called The Mechanics of Kavanah. The mitzvot, as explained, are actions with intrinsic holiness. The positive value is an objective fact, independent of the doer's intention. Since Hashem specifies that action is one that he desires, the physical deed itself links back to that will and reveals it in the world. I am adding, please note that we still need to instill an action of the mitzvah with the true intention, the kavanah, in order for the action to affect the greatest revelation of life. This is not true for activities in the category of permitted behaviors. The deed itself without intention is not intrinsically holy. This physical fact teaches nothing about God's will. There is no automatic connection of revelation between itself and divinity. In fact, without positive intent, the action breeds darkness, illusion, and separation. There is nothing about it that serves Hashem and reveals His will. Mitzvot have a safety net when all else fails. At least the deed itself fulfills the divine direction. For neutral actions, this is not so. The entire burden of their impact, for good or evil, rests upon the kavanah, the intention expressed by the doer, whether we need a kavanah or not. Kabbalah teaches that unlike mitzvot, which drive down light from above to below, intention elevates sparks from below to above. Since sparks are also a form of light, this work, like the mitzvot, brings something hidden into revelation, and this mechanism is as follows. Everything that exists is here in physical form, because Hashem placed it in His universe for some definite purpose. Its reason for being is its spark of truth and godliness. Elevating sparks means revealing this purpose by enabling its fulfillment. One recognizes the right action for that moment without explicit obligations or prohibitions to guide him, and brings conscious intent and preferably prayer into this decision. This is primarily a mental operation, since the same action can have several intentions and effects depending upon the spiritual insight of the person, affecting the elevation and how badly encrusted by evil and illusion the spark happens to be. For example, when a person says a blessing with heartfelt concentration before and after eating and thanks Hashem for this gift of life-sustaining nourishment, and uses the food's energy to perform mitzvot and serve Hashem, then the spark of that food is elevated to the highest levels. This is due to it having stimulated the praises of God, and it nurtured the subsequent deeds. On the other hand, if that food were eaten by someone who didn't think about Hashem at all, whether during eating or throughout the day, and then didn't use its nourishment for good deeds, then this spark is degraded. The nutrients still experience minimal progress, for there is a certain elevation in becoming part of the flesh of a human being, as opposed to the body of a plant or an animal. Yet the spark sinks deeper into exile. Some sparks require conscious and strategically intent for their release, while others elevate by mere contact with an individual, even without deliberate thoughts or actions on his part. It is possible that when a soul who truly believes in Hashem passes through a particular place, It has the effect of releasing and elevating the holy sparks that are there. In another instance, the sparks are released only if the person says a blessing, prays, or recites passages from Scripture. Although he might not be aware that his act is affecting these rectifications. The more deeply buried the spark, the more likely that it will require the conscious intention of someone with a profoundly internalized sense of Hashem, an extremely penetrating insight to release its form from its exile. The greater one's awareness of the oneness of Hashem and the inner significance of the act they perform, the higher the sparks will elevate. Similarly, the more conscious one is of the deeds and potentials of another's soul, the more his blessings and the interactions will succeed in releasing that soul's potential and catalyzing its physical expression. The effect of Kavanah is more subtle than mitzvah, for its presence is not necessarily visible to the other senses. The harm of gluttony. I'm getting a little bit of static, so please mute your phone by pressing *6. Thank you. For most people, exploring the delightful flavors of the many foods of the world is one of life's simple but great pleasures. As long as one gives thanks for the food and makes certain that it is kosher, can there be too much of this good thing? The overenjoyment of food, which is called gluttony, is listed as one of the 365 negative mitzvot. The prohibition is based on several verses in the Torah, most notably Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy." Gluttony is also mentioned in the book of Proverbs, which states, "Do not be among wine guzzlers, among gluttonous eaters of meat for themselves, for the guzzler and the glutton will become impoverished, and slumber will clothe them with tatters." The book of Proverbs also notes one difference between a righteous person and a wicked person that is noticeable in their eating habits. The righteous eat to satisfy their souls, but the stomach of the wicked is still in want. Gluttony is actually a form of greed, of a desire to meet a physical need in the most constant and enjoyable manner. Like all desires that create pleasure for the self, like greed or pride, every person risks falling into gluttony. And so the sages warn, every scholar who feasts much in every place eventually becomes his home, widows his wife, orphans his young, forgets his learning, and becomes involved in many quarrels. His words are unheeded, and he desecrates the name of heaven and the name of his teacher and the name of his father, and causes an evil name for himself, his children, and his children's children, until the end of time. My commentary. How does being holy stop due to gluttony? Eating was and is the original or first sin. Can you give up food? The general answer is no, we need to eat for energy. But that is not true. Prior to the first sin, Adam and Chava absorbed energy through their skin just by looking at the fruits. They knew what was bad for them and did not partake of these things. Gluttony, they knew, was bad for them and stopped their eating prior to becoming a glutton. When we do not do this and continue eating beyond our true hunger level, it is saying, I cannot give up a physical item called food, And then I must realize that I have become an idol worshiper in addition to being a glutton. The levels of kavana. Kavana is not at all or nothing state. It can be present in varying degrees of insight and concentration. The quality of a person's kavana, or the state of consciousness, determines how potent and spiritually productive any act will be. There is a whole hierarchy of possibilities. An amusing but useful metaphor is the strong man booze in a carnival. The contestant takes a hammer and slams a pedal situated on the ground. The pedal is connected to a block, which from the force of the hammer blow travels up a track until at the very top it will strike a gong. The strength of the blow determines how high the block will rise. Only a Samson will hit the jackpot. A 90-pound weakling will move the block only a few inches. Between the two, there is a whole range of possibilities. Similar to this is the work of elevating sparks, whether through the performance of mitzvot or through neutral deeds. The kavana is the hammer blow. It determines how high the spark will rise, if at all. Let us explore the various possibilities as they are discussed in chapter 39 of the Tanya, a commentary on the Zohar that is taught by the Chabad Rebbes. Number one. The first level only applies to the category of deeds called mitzvot, where the action itself has spiritually productive value independent of its kavanah, of its intentions. Therefore, even if done by rote, some positive work gets done. This is not true for neutral behaviors. If someone does a neutral act without consciousness or even unconscious intention, to serve God doesn't perform mitzvot with its benefits. He strengthens the force of illusion that opposes God and Torah. And the spark gets further degraded. Without positive intent, the deed has negative effects. A neutral deed done by rote is not harmless. Rather, it sends its sparks further into exile. A mitzvah performed by habit without kavanah still separates the spark from its limits and incrustations. A minimum level of berur, clarification, takes place, yet the spark remains earthbound. It lacks the wings of love and fear to carry it above. Like a precious stone mined from the earth and then left lying at the mouth of the shaft, the spark stays below. Such a service remains below, in the world of separateness, called the eternality of the worlds, having no power to rise and be absorbed in his blessed unity. As the Zohar writes, that without fear and love, it cannot soar upwards, nor can it ascend and stand before Hashem. Number two. An action performed from a detached and intellectual understanding that this is what all one ought to do, that this is how to serve God, but this is what is the Creator desires. This intention elevates the spark a small amount. Innate to every soul is an instinctive desire to do good, to serve Hashem. When a person acts from this impulse, through this kavanah lacks depth, it is there. He does not bring passion to this practice, but he is aware of what he is doing and why. In this way, he elevates the spark another step upward. Service that comes from natural as opposed to conscious fear and love that arises in the mind, but which are not integrated into the heart, has its place in the second of the four planes of existence. This is counted from below to above. A mitzvah performed from a deep, heartfelt desire to serve Hashem and draws near to one's creator is a still higher level of kavanah and lifts the spark to another rung. Here the person acts from conscious love and fear. His intellectual understanding of the practice is integrated into his heart, and he is conscious of both as he offers his service. The essence and quality of divine service, with conscious love and fear in one's heart, stemming from understanding and knowledge of the greatness of the Blessed Infinite One, the Ein Sof, has its place in the third of the four planes of existence. Number four. The greatest elevating power comes from an act performed from a super rational cleaving to the root of one's soul, the place where it is hewn from the very stuff of God. His only desire is to give pleasure to the Creator through the fulfillment of his will. This is the service of the Tzaddikim among us. In our metaphor of the carnival game, this is what sounds the gong. This is the abode of the great Tzaddikim, whose service supremely transcends even the quality of fear and love, which are derived from the understanding and knowledge of his blessed greatness. Indeed, their service has been truly in the nature of the chariot to the Blessed Infinite One. Through the fulfillment of the Torah, their very existence has become nullified in and absorbed in his blessed life, they and everything they possessed. Number five. Unfortunately, one other option exists. This is when a person performs an act from self-interest. For example, he wants to impress another with his piety, or he seeks the prestige of a scholar. Then the spark, even one released by a mitzvah, gets buried again from the downward force of impure motivation. For a neutral deed, it would have been better if the action had never happened. The damage of impure motives far outweighs any upward gain. The spark ends up lower than its starting point. The mystical texts reach that edible plants. The mystical texts teach that edible plants and animals long to be eaten by a holy and Hashem-conscious person in order that they can elevate nearby. Similarly, the opposite is true. Every food abhors their soul, the souls of sinners. The sages interpret this verse to teach that food dreads being eaten with the action being associated with an impure thought, for it will suffer degradation from that fate. For actual mitzvot, the cost-benefit calculation is different. Even in these most unfavorable circumstances, it is still better to do the mitzvah. For when a person completes the final fixing of the soul, the good of all his deeds become reabsorbed into the person and is elevated thereby. Since the essence of every mitzvah is only good, even the impurely motivated ones will become redeemed in this way. However, when a person is engaged in service, truly not for its own sake, but for more personal motive, with a view to his own glorification, as, for example, in order to become a scholar and the like, then that motive which originates in the realm of evil, but of a level which still contains an admixture of good, flows itself in his Torah, and the Torah is temporarily in the state of exile, in the klipot, until he repents, until he does teshuvah. Since teshuvah brings healing to the world, for with his return to Hashem, his Torah also returns with him. Thereby the rabbis of blessed memory declared, a person should always occupy himself in Torah and precepts, even if not for its own sake. For from motives of self-interest, they will come to study and observe for its own sake. This they state with certainty. Or ultimately, each person is bound to do teshuvah, whether in this incarnation or in another, because no one is permanently rejected by him, by Hashem. And what happens to the earthbound sparks in category number one that get released when we perform a mitzvah by rote? Are they stuck in an eternal limbo? Our sages teach, as soon as we come back and perform the same mitzvah with the proper kavanah, or recite the same prayer with concentration, this new service pierces the firmament and carries with it the sparks for any identical mitzvah or mitzvot or prayers that could not rise of their own strength. This means there is no wasted mitzvah. Even when we space out altogether and barely take advantage of the potential of the moment, spiritual work is accomplished. The act itself extracts the spark from its encrustations, from its klipot. And the next day, or the next week, or the next year, or the next lifetime, when we come back and perform that same mitzvah with full kavanah, that first spark gets uplifted with the latter. In regards to the mitzvah of learning Torah, if a person acts without any particular motivation, then as soon as he once again learns this subject with pure intention, then even that which he had learned without any particular intent joins and attaches itself with this study and ascends on high. The same is true for prayer that is said without kavanah. Thus our soul becomes progressively refined. And I am adding, purified. And our kavanah, to be more precise, the sparks of our mitzvot practice, our mitzvah practice, rise higher and higher. Finally, at the end of our soul's odyssey, which must necessarily end in perfection, as it says, and your people are all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. All the sparks of all the deeds will sound the gong, and I am adding, will elevate to their proper location in the proper vessel for their revelation in the perfected creation. My commentary. We have learned elsewhere there is a hierarchy of all things, and that includes kavanah and also intention. One method of classification is to speak in terms of positive, negative, and neutral. Neutral is a certain central column attribute, yet in this context, it is more to the negative side than the positive. Yet the positive sparks must also be restored to their proper places in the upper worlds. We have protective and rectifying tools. This assurance of net benefit and happy ending applies to mitzvot, even with impure motives. Yet neutral deeds do not enjoy this protection. Even those performed by rote without actual negative intent can still harm both the doer and the spark. This is especially true when ingesting food. The Torah meets the problem with two amazing tools that protect its practitioners from the nearly constant dangers of unholy eating. My commentary. The doer gets harmed by the possible changing of the letters by the Satan. This is how people get fat or thin, and also includes no physical nourishment from their food. A spark can only be harmed by falling deeper into the klipot, the negative coverings of shells. Thus, it is potentially more difficult for that spark to be elevated at another time of eating. In fact, the spark may fall so deep within the klipot that only the actions of the Mashiach and all of humanity will be able to break the hold of the negative system on that particular spark. This is why the sages teach that eating is one of the 32 sparks that will require the Mashiach to complete its tikkun. One is to say brachot, blessings, before and after every meal or snack. The blessing serves as a verbal action that acknowledges that Hashem is the provider of bounty, and so surround the meal with a protective shield or positive intense light. At least right before and after our eating, we remember Hashem. Even if we always seem to forget, at least momentarily, when engaged in the act of eating itself. My commentary. The sages of the Talmud speak of a significant effect when food is eaten without a blessing before eating. This is considered stealing from Hashem. It does not require a Hebrew blessing, but an acknowledgement and an appreciation that Hashem provided this for you and only for you. No one else is capable of elevating the spark in this food that comes to your table. Please meditate on this teaching and its significance. Do you know what the Torah tells us is the effect of stealing? The saying of a blessing confers a mitzvah-like status upon the act of eating. Now, even if we eat without a glimmer of Hashem consciousness, our larger frames of commitment is protecting the process of digestion from the attack of Satan. Like a mitzvah, the eating is now sure to accomplish at least the first step of separating sparks, even if it lacks the wings of Kavanah to lift these sparks up to higher planes. My commentary. Let us take a look at the effect on the spark when a blessing is said. The blessing activates the spark and prepares it to elevate, remembering where its location in the endless world exists. It has spent a millennium fighting off the klipah, and now is ready to ascend to the point from where it fell at the breaking of the vessels. Of course, this activation has many levels, just as all of creation has levels. This is why it is recommended to say the blessing in the Hebrew language and to become aware of the seven different blessings and which foods they activate in a proper way. When one says a blessing that is not the best one for this type of food, then the spark is still activated, but not in as balanced a manner as if one said the correct blessing for that food. Please see our teachings of the Kavanah for the blessings on our prayer classes. The blessings work for several reasons. Number one, they affirm the larger context of our life is one which accepts the sovereignty of Hashem. And if we obey the detailed specifications of the mitzvah that we are blessing, then we demonstrate our willingness to accept impositions and restrictions on our freedom, because we believe, and Hanek, I am adding, we know Hashem's will The spiritual law requires this of us. In a more popular jargon, we walk our talk. Our belief, and I am adding our knowledge, that Hashem impacts our behavior and that we impact the processes of creation. The embracing intention implied by our brachot reframes the action which follows as one which furthers our Hashem-serving intent. In this way, even unconscious acts gain merit by their association with the blessings, global commitments to good. Number two, the contents of these brachot and their names of Hashem have a wondrous power to awaken the soul. The more a person concentrates on their meanings and seeks to be transformed by them, the more potent will be their effect. This benefit requires concentration on the words of prayer, each word with its own sound and meaning. A bracha recited with deep intention draws light from above, sparks from below, and heals the soul of the one who spoke it, and also those who say amen upon hearing the bracha. My commentary. When one says a blessing, depending on the Kavanah, one draws direct light from as high as the Sefirah of Keter. Usually, that comes from a much lower Sefirah. When people hear this blessing and say Amen, they are creating returning light, which completes the structure of the Sefirot. Depending on the Kavanah of the people saying Amen, will be the height of the returning light and the number of Sefirot that it will complete. The proper Kavanah has been taught in several classes, but essentially deals with the unification of the spiritual world with the physical world. This turns on the light, which creates the channels that allow the spark in that food or action to be elevated to its proper location in the spiritual worlds. It may not make it to the Ein Sof, yet it will be further along its journey than if no Amen is said. The person who said this blessing is not able to have this effect by saying Amen to his own blessing, his own direct light. The saying of Amen by that person is an empty word and detracts from the number of words that he or she is given to say in this lifetime, in this incarnation. The second remedy for protecting against the dangers of unholy eating is the Passover Seder. It is the only time in the year where eating is a mitzvah unto itself. On Shabbat and festivals, the day revolves around things which include a sulda meal. These meals are necessary and intrinsic to its observance, yet they are not a mitzvah in their own right. These sulda meals have a mitzvah-like quality in that part of the holiday celebration includes a requirement to eat one or several of them, meals with bread, yet they are still not actually mitzvot in their own right. On Pesach, Passover, we actually say the formula of blessing before a mitzvah over three acts of eating: matzah, maror, which is vegetable, and the Pesach offering, which is meat. These blessings are different from the ones said before and after every meal or snack, and that are part of a larger category of brachot called blessings upon taking pleasure from the world. Therein, as explained, is to minimize the suffering that happens when a person is seized by a moment of pleasure, forgets Hashem, and lapses into self-absorption. The bracha before taking pleasure from the world are verbalized affirmations of commitment to Hashem that served as a preventive, preemptive antidote for the mental lapse of forgetting Hashem that will inevitably follow. The blessings before performing mitzvot are of another category altogether. Their form is similar, yet not the same. The form is, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, and God of our ancestors, who sanctifies us by his mitzvot and commands us to light Shabbat, or light Shabbat candles, hang a mezuzah, listen to the shofar, and many other actions. They are spoken before a mitzvah as different than a neutral action, and their goal is twofold. One, create mindfulness by focusing a person's mental and emotional energies on the holy task at hand. And two, the words themselves create channels that facilitate the drawing of the light from above to below. That already happens automatically in doing an act of a mitzvah. The blessing amplifies the spiritually productive impact of the deed and directs the light into the soul where it can affect its transformation. The Passover Seder is the only time that these blessings of mitzvot are said over physical acts of eating. That makes them the most potent opportunity in the year for the fixing of eating disorders. And I am adding, remember, everyone has an eating disorder. There are other ways and designated times for working on this problem. At these three moments, eating matzah, eating maror, and eating the meat of the Passover Seder, the channels of tikkun are perfectly aligned, and the possibility of transformation is maximal. The root impurity of every human soul, its grabbing instincts, get sapped by the healing light of these holy mitzvot. To seize the moment is to bring kavanah into the mitzvah, the only time that one can elevate sparks and draw down light through an act of eating is on Passover. Only at that meal can mitzvah and kavanah join fully together. By Tzedok HaKohen explains the significance. Just as in prayer, a passage recited with so soulful concentration will uplift all of the other times, one recited the same passage by rote. So it is now with eating. These three mitzvot of eating at the Passover Seder, if done with the intention, pierce the firmaments and take with them all the other sparks from all the other eatings that were done throughout the year, that could not lift by their own wings. Part of the Pesach preparation must include a plan of how one will use these moments. What will be the prayer, the point of concentration, or the question that one will hold while eating the matzah, the maror, and the Pesach meat? These should be written, practiced, and clearly articulated. They should be well practiced, and or a copy should be brought to the Seder. One should eat these three foods in silence, with eyes closed, and concentrate on whatever one has prepared for these moments. My commentary. Ms. Schneider does not explain or give any information about what these ideas are to be. It is my opinion that they should relate to your personal eating disorder and to its correction. In addition to the primary tools, the Torah gives some additional advice about how to make eating a holy and healthy activity. Sit properly at the table. Remember that you are in Hashem's presence and conduct yourself accordingly. Number two, don't overeat. eat just as much as you need. It is more wasteful to throw excess food down your own throat than to dump it in the garbage. Number 3, keep strict standards of kashrut, but do not terrorize those preparing the food because of your standards. Number 4, talk about Torah during the meal. And I am adding, do this at every meal or snack, even if you are eating alone. Be careful to not allow breadcrumbs to gather in your holy books. Number 5, give a portion of your meal to a poor person or invite him to the table. And number 6, on Shabbat and Yom Tov, the holidays, sing praises to Hashem who provided the food. And next week, we will discuss advice on the recitation of the various brachot. Are there any questions? Questions? Tomorrow night, we will have our 81st class in Advanced Reincarnation at 7 p.m. But prior to that, at 4 p.m. West Coast time, we will have a mini Zohar class. Then Wednesday at 4 p.m., we will have another mini Zohar class. These classes are discussing the Parasha of Bereshit from the Zohar, and generally we do 3 to 5 verses. Wednesday at 7 p.m. is our question and answers period, so please write to me or text me or somehow communicate to me a question that you need or would like answered. Thursday at 4 p.m. is a mini Zohar class, followed by 7 p.m. by a full Zohar class. Then Saturday evening at 8 o'clock, there is a Zohar class for the new energy of the new week, which this coming week will be the energy of Balak. Sunday morning at 10:30, we are continuing our classes in the advanced the subject of the B'nai Noach classes. But this Sunday is the first of the 12 or 15 weeks of preparing for the Tishrei holidays. That time is coming up very quickly, starting with the 17th of Tammuz and the 9th of Av, the 3 most negative weeks. I highly recommend you come listen to this subject. And again, next Monday, we will continue Bezrat Hashem, our information and classes on eating is a tikkun. Monday afternoon at 4, we will have a mini Zohar class. I wish you all a beautiful week, and we will speak soon. Shalom to all.
Shalom. Thank you.
Shalom. Thank you.
Shalom to all.